Scripture for the message this morning is Galatians 3, 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now becoming perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed among the with Abraham, the man of faith. You may be seated.
Thank you, Gene, for reading the scriptures today, Old and Testament in Judges 15, as well as the context of our message text. We're going to be focusing our attention this morning on verses 6 through 9. Good morning. Would you agree that life is filled with, or at times can be filled with, distractions? We come together as God's people on the Lord's Day, and we come in the midst of all kinds of stuff, right? And it just seems, I don't know, seems to me today that some of y'all are kind of infiltrated by stuff. The distractions, the concepts, things that go, sometimes stuff just goes bad, right? Yes? And sometimes it's just like, okay, if I had my druthers, I'd druther not be here. But I got to be here because it's church. And what would people think if I weren't here? Well, I'd think you were a defiant, sorry puke. That's what I would think. So you say, well, I'm here. Yeah, and you're still a defiant, sorry puke. Right? We all are. How do we get our focus back on Christ? How do we stay encouraged in Christ? Because Christ needs us to be the central focus of what we're doing. There's so many things that distract us from Jesus. I think we end up in this battle between legalism and faith. What do I need to do? Man, I just wish, what do I need to do? Or we look at others and we go, what they need to do is, right? See, Paul in this letter to the Galatian churches, he is exposing the battle between legalistic Judaizers and the people of faith, the people of true faith. I wish I could say that the battle between legalism and faith no longer exists. I wish I could say that the battle with legalism and faith exists only outside the churches. I wish I could say that the battle between legalism and faith abides outside our church. But that would not be true. Every one of us battles legalism within and without. It is an ongoing battle through the centuries. But see, the problem is with most legalists, of course, you being excluded, but the problem with most legalists is they don't think they're being legalistic. Most legalists think, well, this is just what should be. Ultimately, the epitome of legalism is I've got to do what I can. I've got to muster up what I can to show God that I'm worthy of saving me in Jesus. And I got to put some effort into this. I've got to come to him. At the very least, I've got to offer my will, my choice, my decision to come to him, and then I've got to just lay it on the line in that way. And if we're blessed, we realize that salvation doesn't come by our self-determination. It's not by the wisdom of our enlightenment. It is only and completely by the mercy and grace of God who intervenes to deliver us from sin and selfishness. But brothers and sisters in Christ, sanctification is no different. We are never going to get where we need to be by self-determination. You will never get another person, another Christian, another member of your family to where they need to be by commands and legalism. And here's the standard, keep it. And we know that, don't we? But is it not a challenge each and every day? Sometimes this challenge is so intense, it's unbelievable. May God open our hearts to see the beauty of trusting in Christ alone. Not just for salvation, but for our development and the development of others. Boy, we need Jesus, don't we? We're hopeless without him. We're hopeless without him. In verse 6 of chapter 3, Paul says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. These Judaizers infiltrating the church, causing these churches, the people within these churches, to drift from their focus on Christ alone and start thinking about, well, what am I bringing to the table? And they offer up various examples of why, you know, you got to do something. You got to bring something to the table here. And apparently, Abraham was one of those examples. So Paul says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the Judaizers are infiltrating these churches, and they are infiltrating these Gentiles, primarily Gentile churches, with heretical teaching. And I think we need to be cautious about using the term heretical. Just because somebody is maybe teaching something you don't agree with, or you would say, well, that I don't think that's biblical, that doesn't make them a heretic. A heretic means that, man, they're dishonoring God, they're dishonoring Christ, they're dishonoring the whole process of understanding what it is to get right with God through the work of Jesus alone. Any teaching that challenges this idea that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, that's heretical. But there's a lot of stuff that we do and believe that isn't necessarily attached to this. Let me just offer this to you. Something can be false teaching and not heretical. There can be false teachers that are not heretics. Are you with me? Okay, this is important because, man, we get stuff, accusations made regularly. Folks, it's important that we choose our words wisely and biblically. Carefully. From what Paul says in this letter, the Judaizers affirm that Jesus is the Messiah, but they also teach obedience to the law, that you got to be circumcised and you got to do these other things associated. These are required. Apparently, the Judaizers have put forward Abraham as an example of the importance of obedience and circumcision for one's justification. Works. Works are the faulty focus of the Judaizers. What is meant by that? Works are the faulty focus of the Judaizers. The Judaizers' concern earning God's favor with the fruit of God's grace. They confuse those two. They confuse earning God's favor with the fruit of God's grace. So when they approach understanding Scripture and understanding what is taught in the Bible, Judaizers teach that Abraham was blessed because he left his family and homeland. I mean, God just showed him favor because he was willing to do that. The Judaizers teach that Abraham was blessed because he was circumcised, and he circumcised all the male members of his family. Judaizers teach that Abraham was blessed because he was willing to offer his only son Isaac. Works are the faulty focus of the Judaizers. Faith in God is the focus of the truly regenerate people of God. Faith is the focus of the truly regenerate God. Faith in who? In God. In what? In the work that Christ has done. Faith has that fix and focus. God's grace in Christ. You see that the problem with the Judaizers is they put the cart before the horse. They're saying the fruit of these things, these displays, need to go out so you can earn God's favor. And God says, no, I give you favor, and because I give you favor, the fruit of this comes and follows. It's what is the result of the reality of God's presence and blessing. Easy to get these kind of messed up, isn't it? We can get messed up in our own hearts easily. You see, favor is not, in their mind, it's not freely given by a benevolent God. In the legalist mind, you got to earn it. You got to deserve it. Paul's teaching about salvation through faith is that by grace, God supplies all that is needed both to save and to sanctify. Oh, we read that from 2 Peter. All that we need for life and godliness is provided for us through Jesus Christ and the promises that God has given us in Christ. You see, Abraham was blessed by God's grace in Ur of the Chaldees because as a pagan, God called him out and set Abraham apart to fulfill his purpose. Abraham didn't earn that. That was a gift to him. Abraham was a pagan, an idolatrous pagan before God called him. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. It says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" Abraham was a pagan when God came to him and called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, when God is addressing Abraham, talking to him about what he has done in his life, he makes this statement, and he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Who's the actor here? It's Almighty God. God is the one who's doing these things. Abraham was blessed by God's grace in Ur of the Chaldees because as a pagan, God called him out and set him apart to fulfill his purpose. Abraham was blessed by God's grace with the promise of a land, also limitless descendants, a great name, and the power to be a blessing to others. Abraham was blessed by God's grace to have the covenant mark of circumcision that identified him and his descendants as followers of Yahweh. It wasn't something that they did for God. It was something that God said, "You do this, and this, I'm telling you, this is what you do, and this points out to the people around you, you're mine." We kind of mess this up even in our own work, because I would say as circumcision was the mark of the old covenant, now certainly we see that happening with Abraham, but later confirmed with Moses and the law. But is not baptism a mark of new covenant grace in our lives? We've come to this realization of saving faith in Christ, and we are baptized. Is that something we do for God or something that God does for us? Man, when Christ meets his people in the waters of baptism, that's what he's doing for us. This is a blessing of God's grace. Abraham was blessed by God's grace through the miraculous birth of his son Isaac. What did Abraham do to deserve a son? Nothing. God says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide this son for you." And in his old age and in Sarah's old age, when they were well past the bearing of children, God miraculously intervenes and gives them a son. Abraham was blessed by God's grace when that ram was caught in a thicket and he was able to offer that sacrifice rather than offering his son. God had asked him, "Offer your son on the altar." And Abraham was willing to do that to the very point of raising the knife. And God said, "Stop. I provide for you this sacrifice. That ram caught in that thicket, you will offer." Be careful here, because you say, "Man, you got to be, you know, of course God would never do that." Did not God give and offer his son for you? That's why I'm saying, be careful the conclusions we draw here. God incredibly kind to us through the provision of what we needed for forgiveness and cleansing through the atoning death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And it is in that trust, in faith alone, in what Christ has done, that we are cleansed, we are forgiven, and we're declared righteous All of these are examples that come with grace-enabled faith that responds with obedience. You see, we move forward because we have confidence that God keeps his promises. When God confirms to you that truth, and he confirms in your heart that this is what he has promised to do, faith by God's grace in the gift and by the power of the Spirit says, I lay hold of that and I take that to my heart. And I believe this. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. You have the assurance that what God has said is true. You haven't seen it. It's not real yet, but you believe it. You believe the promise that God has made, and you're going to stake your heart, life, and soul on it. It is the assurance of things hoped for. You believe that God is a promise-keeping God. You have that firm conviction weighted in your soul. This is why I refer to this definition of faith repeatedly by Greg Bonds, because I think it so beautifully summarizes what faith is supposed to be like in the Christian's life. He says, faith is humble submission. Don't forget that important part. Faith is humble submission to the self-attesting Word of God. What does it mean for something to be self-attesting? It means you don't have to have other people in authority to describe to you or to declare to you or affirm to you, this is the Word of God. It is self-attesting. It confirms itself in your heart. We don't need those. We don't need church councils to confirm that. The reality of that truth was what the councils were able to say is real. We get that cart before the horse, don't we? Faith is the humble submission to the self-attesting Word of God. Faith accounts God truthful, faithful, powerful on the basis of his own word, not requiring to see demonstrable proof or evidence outside of God's word that can confirm it as trustworthy. You take God at his word. You don't say, show me you're real. You say, God, you gave me faith. I believe what you have said. And I will operate in faith. I will take that word to heart. I will believe what you said, and I will walk in obedience that you inspire. Isn't faith beautiful? It's such a precious gift. Paul presents Abraham as a man of faith who should be given consideration and reflection. We need to think about what God is calling Abraham out to give as an example to us. When Paul makes this statement, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, he's quoting from Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, it says this: And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, or came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And Abraham said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. How many of you think that would be quite a vision? In the dark of night, without the light pollution that we experience today, and you go outside and you're called to look to the heavens and see the stars. Are they not magnificent? Are they not multitudinous? Is that a word? I don't know. It sounded good. You look into them, you see the stars, vastness. Oh, man. And God says, Abraham, this is what your offspring will be like. Woo! That's an amazing promise, isn't it? And Abraham's old. Old as dirt. He's old. And God is saying, this is what your offspring is going to be like. And he's in his 90s, and God is making this statement to him, and he's like, I don't have a child. Amazing thing. God says, look at the heavens, look at the stars. This will be your offspring. And then it says this in verse 6 of Genesis 15. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord. I'm going to take you at your word, God. You said that this will be so, and I believe you. And that belief alone was counted to him as righteousness. And following this, God tells Abraham, gather up all these animals and split them in two, right? We're going to cut a covenant here. This was typical in those days. You cut a covenant, you split things, a sacrifice apart, and you partnered in the person with the person you're cutting this covenant with, and you walk between the pieces, basically saying, if my word fails, this is what should happen to me and my possessions. If I'm not true to my word, these animals were split apart, and God put Abraham to sleep. And the Lord passed through the pieces with a smoking lamb and said, this is my covenant that I make with you. Who's responsible? Who's true to his word? Almighty God. This is the God we serve. The God who's true to his word. The God who keeps his promises. You can depend on him. You see, Abraham wasn't rewarded for his performance. Abraham was guided by God's grace. God declared Abraham righteous prior to his circumcision, long before the law of God through Moses was established. And see, the Jews in that day would have said, well, Abraham was a law keeper before the law. Come again? That was not the case. Before Abraham was circumcised, before the law was ever in existence, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Getting the grace of God in Christ wrong, meaning believing that the righteousness God requires can be achieved instead of received fully in Christ, is disastrous. Take that to heart, child of God. We have lots of people saying, well, you can't just believe this faith alone stuff. It's disastrous if you don't. If you think you're contributing one iota to this, man, it's messed up. How dependable are you? How dependable are you? How much can your word be trusted? How many times have you failed to keep your promises? Well, I do better than most. Seriously? Folks, we're not relying on ourselves. We're not relying on others. We're relying on God and his faithfulness and his truth to us in Jesus Christ. And it is in him and him alone that we stand. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul makes this statement to the church at Rome. Brothers, this is Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. Who's the them? It is the Jews according to the flesh. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Seeking to establish their own. Do they believe that God is real? Well, in fact, they do. Do they believe that God exists? He's the Creator God? Oh, in fact, they do. There are so many things that we can believe and get and have it that right, but still be jacked up. Because we think, I got to contribute something, right? Yes? Isn't that kind of the way we act? Well, you got to do something, right? I don't know. This just came to my mind again. It's an illustration I've used from the past. I'll throw it in here for what it's worth. Okay? I go to Bruce Votlin. And I say to Bruce, man, I want to bless you today. Here are the keys to a Ferrari. And I'm going to give these keys to you, Bruce. And that Ferrari in the parking lot is parked out there next to my old junk heap stuff. This is yours. And Bruce takes the keys and he goes out to the door and he sees the Ferrari. And he goes, oh, Pastor, that's amazing. You're giving me a Ferrari. And he reaches into his wallet and he goes, that's amazing. Here, I got $100. I just want you to know how I got to participate in this. Thank you. Now, how stupid would that be? I'm asking you. Would you say that's pretty silly? That I give him a Ferrari and he's going to contribute $100? How many of you think that's ridiculous? Bruce, don't do that, man. If I give you a Ferrari, you take it. How much more extreme is this by God's grace for us in Christ? Here's salvation for you. Oh, well, thank you, but I got to do something. Do you see how you cheapen what God's grace and overwhelming benevolence has provided? Folks, don't be like that. Don't think like that. All you can say is, thank you. Thank you. I'm so grateful. That's what this is about, folks. Brothers, it's my heart's prayer to God for them, these Jews, according to the flesh, that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end, the telos, the completion, the culmination, the goal of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes. You see, what is critical is what Christ has done, not what we do. It's done. Righteousness was credited to Abraham through faith in God's promises, not because of Abraham's performance. Paul makes the same point about Abraham's justification by faith. He's making the same point. It's not by works. Romans 4, 1 through 5. What should we say then? Gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. You see, if you think you've got to contribute, then you're earning it. And salvation is all of grace. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. When you realize how desperately you need God, how desperately you need Christ, and that you can't contribute anything to this nothing but your sin. And God's mercy pours out. How blessed are we? How blessed are we? Is this not incredible? Though Abraham was an ungodly sinner, he was declared righteous by faith. Though you and I are ungodly sinners, we are declared righteous by faith in Christ, and Christ himself is our righteousness. How blessed. How blessed. It is not work or ethnicity, but faith that makes all Christians sons of Abraham. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Know this then, that those who are faith are sons of Abraham. What is it that believers must know to be sons of Abraham? Do people need to be circumcised and walk in obedience to achieve righteousness? No. Faith alone in God's promise of righteousness and salvation in Christ alone is the believer's hope, and only that. God is not looking for a particular ethnicity or nationality. He's not saying you need to conform to, if you can't be this, then I can't bless you. God is not looking for those with stellar religious performance. God, and God alone, has provided all that is needed through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do not dishonor the gift by trying to contribute something meagerly. Like your choice, your faith, your prayer, whatever it is. We need only take God at his word. Faith in the promises of God is what inspires and empowers. God has granted us his faith. Faith, not faithfulness, reveals that we're sons of Abraham. Those with faith alone in Jesus are possessors of God's saving mercy. And sons of Abraham embrace a life of faith. This isn't just an event that happened in the past. This is how we live. Paul is writing to churches that have been established. These are people who are supposed to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ daily. Salvation had happened and they were being sanctified, and now they're being challenged. You see, faith is real. It's got to be real as an ongoing manifestation. We're trusting God. Stop looking at yourself. Man, you are going to be so miserable because you look at yourself to do what can't be done. And how miserable do we become? And if that's not enough, then we get disappointed when others don't perform, right? Up to what standard? Yours? You got to be kidding me. Is any of this making sense? Man, you guys are awfully quiet. Sons of Abraham embrace a life of faith. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who are you looking to perform? You better be looking to Christ, because it is Christ in you who is the hope of glory. You can't look at yourself. You can't muster this stuff up. You couldn't to be saved, and you can't be to be sanctified. Easy to get this messed up, isn't it? Man, it's so easy to get this polluted. God promised to justify the nations by faith through his covenant with Abraham. He promised to justify the nations through his covenant with Abraham. All the way back then. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Paul now presents a quote from Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, bringing the nations to salvation in Jesus Christ is not God's new idea. Saving the nations is God's eternal plan of redemption, revealed early on to Abraham. Gentiles don't need to change their identity. Thank God. Gentiles are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, what likens us to Abraham is faith. That's how we are sons of God, by faith. We're trusting in him and him alone. Faith reveals the blessing of God. Faith reveals the blessing of God. This is what makes the gospel the good news. Wretched sinners like you and I find ourselves forgiven by God's grace and mercy. We're counted as his people, powerfully, amazingly. Ephesians chapter 3. We see here that Paul defines the good news of the mystery that is now revealed. Once hidden, now revealed. This is the gospel work of Christ for Jew and Gentile without distinction. Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Gentiles are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. We are united, Jew, Gentile, one new man in Christ. We are the people of God. We're sons of Abraham by faith. We're not lesser than. You don't have to try to be something you're not. You see, those coming to faith in Christ are recipients of the blessing that was promised all the way back then to Abraham. Faith in Jesus is the means of blessing, not legalistic achievement or identifying with Judaism or legalistic practices. It is through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord that we become sons of Abraham. Legalistic achievement has nothing to do with it, and it never has. It never has. No one was ever saved by legalistic achievement. Salvation has always been by God's grace through faith. The sacrifices were just the manifestation, the cart that followed faith. Faith is the avenue of covenant blessing in Abraham. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Trusting the grace of God in and through Jesus is central to the pathway of blessing. You want a blessing in life? You got to stay focused on Christ. You want to bless other people in Christ? Keep their focus on Christ. And if you think, well, I think they ought to look at me because I think I'm doing pretty well. You might be in the moment, but you're not going to do that consistently, and you know it and I know it, don't we? Keep their focus on Christ. We do not have legalistic hoops to jump through to position ourselves for blessing. God is not saying, if you do this, I'll bless you. But you got to do this, and I'll bless you. If you're obedient, then I'll bless you. Folks, if you're obedient, it's because you've been blessed by God. Do you see? The cart must follow the horse. Christ is more than capable of saving and sanctifying his people. He doesn't actually need our help. I know. Shocking, huh? God is more than able to save and sanctify people. It is our responsibility to be accurate communicators of these truths. Not passive, active, faithful participants, believing and pointing people's face and focus to Christ. The Judaizers are wrong to require legalistic work as a means of achieving God's favor. And folks, we're wrong anytime we require works. Our best efforts to get people to conform will never change one heart. You say then, well, why are we going out to the community and trying to talk to them about truth and righteousness and the gospel? Because we're trying to show them, you can't do this. It's not possible to do these things. You need Jesus. I can't do this stuff. I can't make you do stuff I can't do. I'm looking to Christ. This should be the essence of the good news of the gospel. I can't meet God's standards. Heck, I can't even meet yours. Truth be told, right? This is the reality, folks. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. It's faith and trusting God and God alone. We are to trust in Jesus Christ and lift up Jesus Christ as the source that of all that is needed. He provides everything richly. Abraham did some astounding things, and all of them were inspired and empowered by faith in the promises of God. And folks, if you and I do anything well, it'll only be because we're inspired and empowered by the promises of God. The promises of God were Abraham's hope in life and death, and the promises of Christ are to be our hope in life and death. Faith in Jesus is the only means by which both Jew and Gentile access the blessing of God. We have hope out in no one else. Faith in Jesus is the pathway of blessing, not faithfulness. Faith in Jesus. You say, well, aren't we supposed to be faithful? Yes, we are supposed to be faithful. And how will you and I be faithful? By the grace that God supplies. You see, personal performance easily becomes the focus of our faithfulness. We think about what we've done and what others don't. Or we become enmeshed in disheartenment and discouragement because we can't meet up. Yes, the Lord's people will be faithful because of grace, not because of personal achievement. Brothers and sisters, where should our focus lie? It should be in Christ. Christ alone. He's the source of all of this. You say, well, man, this just seems, if you don't get people to weigh in, pay, you know, they don't pay a price to get into this, it's just going to be, folks, you can't do it. It's got to be by God's grace. It'll always be by God's grace. It'll never be anything but God's grace. And I guarantee you, God is able to do a whole lot more with his grace than you can by your requirements. Man, take hope. Find your heart encouraged. Christ is it. You got it. He's there for you. He's working. Is he alive? Does Christ reign? Then we should believe that and trust him to work. Stop trying to do it in the power of your own self-determination. You can't. It's flawed. It's faithless. Look to Christ. Believe him. Walk in the light of his promises. He is so much more powerful than you. And you need him, and so do I. And it is awesome that he's made this way available for us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Questions to consider. Why is it important to understand the distinction between grace-empowered works and works that earn the favor of God? We've talked about that today. I think that's something we need to think about, articulate, be able to speak, because it's easy to get things messed up. How is the example of Abraham misused by legalists? How does grace-enabled faith respond to the promises of God? You see it in Abraham. How does it happen today? Is faith an event or a lifestyle? And why is this understanding important? Folks, I'm not minimizing that there's a point in time when we cross over from death to life. But when we cross over from death to life by the grace of God, life is completely different. We're under the rule and reign of Christ. We're no longer under the rule and reign of sin and Satan. There's hope in that. Doesn't freedom sound good? Doesn't relief sound good? Doesn't the peace of God that transcends all understanding because Christ is guarding your hearts and minds, doesn't that sound good? Legalism will suck the life out of all of us, but Christ is the source of life. Let's keep our focus on him. God, how desperately we need you. How hopeless we are outside of you. Pitiful pagans. But by your grace and by your mercy, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have placed your favor upon us. We have not earned it. You have called us to yourself. You have given us eyes to see our sin and to trust Jesus as our Savior. And we thank you for the work that you've done to bring about our righteousness by faith in Christ alone. May our hearts be stirred with true appreciation. May you humbly, God, grant us the grace to see the magnificence of this incredible gift that you have supplied and that you continue to supply for us, and that we would not cheapen that by trying to contribute something pathetic as our own effort. No, what we need is God-empowered grace that inspires loving, joyful obedience. Help us in that. Help me in that, God. Help us all to live in the light of that truth. May you be exalted. May you be glorified. Protect us, God, from the waywardness of our own hearts and our own focus. May the beauty of Jesus Christ and all that he is, all the promises are yes in him. May that comfort us and sustain us. We pray to the glory of your name in Christ Jesus.